We read from Isaiah 54, we'll read verses 1 through 8. And you can find that on page 730 of your Pew Bibles. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 8. Hear God's word. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood if you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit. Like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our church's vision is the gospel in all of life. So I'm doing a sermon series that hopefully helps us deepen our understanding of the gospel so that we can articulate it better and see how powerful, how significant this really is for our lives. So we started with Titus 2. That was how grace trains us for righteousness. Last week we looked at the heart of the gospel. That's Isaiah 53, where we read about how Jesus took our place as our substitute, bearing the wrath of God so that our sins can be forgiven. And today we continue to look at the gospel. And Isaiah 54 pictures the gospel for us so beautifully, with this wonderful, warm, heartfelt imagery. We learn from Isaiah 54 that salvation in Jesus is like a barren woman able to have kids. Salvation in Christ is like a dead marriage coming back to life. I was talking with someone this week about how important it is to preach the gospel from the Old Testament and how rich the gospel is in the Old Testament. We can read the book of Romans, and that's filled with gospel language, and it's very doctrinal, and there's great statements there. But when you look at the Old Testament, there's these heartwarming, very personal images that give us avenues in which we can think about Jesus and our salvation. I just think about how it's seeming to become more common for people to disregard the Old Testament. They don't think the Old Testament is as important, or Christians are ashamed of the Old Testament. There's one Christian leader who is pastor of a church of like 40,000 people, and there's multi-sites and campuses and things like that, and he had a book that came out recently, and I read part of it, and it completely dismisses the Old Testament. He's ashamed of the Old Testament. He doesn't want unbelievers to hear about the Old Testament. And I say, you don't know the Old Testament then if you want to get rid of it. Because here in the Old Testament, we've got the gospel, we hear about Jesus, every passage points to Jesus in some way, and then the love of God and the warmth of the imagery that described the gospel. You can only find it in parts of the Old Testament. So if you got rid of the Old Testament, we really wouldn't understand who Jesus is. So today I want to look at the gospel in Isaiah 54. And we've got 3 points. The first point is we'll look at the image of how salvation is like a barren woman bearing children. Secondly, we'll look at the image of how salvation is like a dead marriage coming to life. And then third, we'll draw out some implications, because after all, our theme is the gospel and all of life. What difference does this make? Why is this so significant? How does this change what I do or how I think? How does it change my passion? So first, let's look at this image of the barren woman here. So barren women, they don't have kids. They can't have kids. And the barren woman in ancient times was in a very difficult position, because there were all kinds of social stigmas and shame associated with being barren. Because back then, having children was everything. You would need to have children to pass down the inheritance. So you would especially need male children then. And you needed children to grow up and provide for you as you got older, because they didn't have like our versions of nursing homes or things like that. The family took care of them. So without kids, you were a woman with no hope. You were a woman without a future. If you were barren, you would not be desirable, perhaps even by your husband. That's just the ancient culture. It wasn't right, but that's how it was. And we can see some of those dynamics, and especially the shame of a barren woman in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So there you've got a husband. His name is Elkanah. And he's got 2 wives. And just because he has 2 wives doesn't mean it's okay to have 2 wives. He just had 2 wives. And one of them was Hannah, and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah was able to have kids. Hannah couldn't. And Peninnah would shame Hannah. She would lord it over her. You don't have kids, but I can. And so there's Hannah in her desperation, just crushed by this reality. And she goes to worship the Lord. And you can just read about how she prays out of the desperation of her heart. So that's the plight of a barren woman. You were a social outcast. You were considered to be worthless if you couldn't have kids. Now, who is the barren woman here in Isaiah 54? Well, the barren woman is used as a metaphor to talk about Israel's spiritual condition. Israel as a nation, God's people, were spiritually barren. They were giving themselves to the idols, turning away from the Lord, and they weren't bearing much fruit. They weren't having spiritual children. They weren't sharing the faith. They were supposed to be a blessing to the nations. They were supposed to be a priesthood to the nations, as the book of Exodus emphasizes. Through Israel, the truth of God and His grace was supposed to go out. But they failed in that because they became like the world. And so they are spiritually barren. And they carry a shame that comes with that. And while the barren woman refers to the Israelites and their spiritual condition, I think that the barren woman also can refer to a lot of us. And a lot of people can identify with the whole idea of a barren woman. You think of all the reasons why people might have shame today. And because of their shame, they're desperate for hope, desperate for a future. So it might be people who have committed a lot of sins in their past, desperate to know the forgiveness of God, desperate to know that there could be a second chance for them in life. Or maybe it is someone with difficulty having children, and they feel shame because of it. Or maybe it's someone who wants to get married. They want a husband so desperately, and they feel weird coming to church because everything seems to be geared toward married couples. So that they feel a sense of being outcast, not quite being part of the rest of the culture. So anyone stuck in shame, desperate for hope, whether it be from sins or from social things, this passage is for that person. You can identify with that. Seeing someone in your brokenness, looking for a better future. And to the barren woman, God says, you are going to have more children than someone who is married. And what God means by saying that is that your life is going to be more fulfilling than someone who is married. And back in these ancient times, this is mind-blowing. The single woman, the widow, as verse 4 mentions, the barren woman is going to have more fulfillment and a better future than some who are married. This is good news. This is the gospel. What does this mean that a barren woman could have children? Is it possible that barren women have children? What is God saying? What is this referring to? Well, Galatians chapter 4 tells us what this is all about. And there is talking about how the church can have spiritual children by sharing the gospel with all kinds of people. And Galatians 4, 26 and 27 quotes Isaiah 54, verse 1. So this is what God is talking about. God is talking about a time when Jesus is going to come. He's going to save people. He's going to do a miracle and cause people to become born again. And because they're born again, they can now bear spiritual children. We're going to influence people. We're going to have sons and daughters and brothers and sisters under our influence because we're Christians and we're just loving people in the name of Jesus. That's what this is talking about. And so what God is saying here is that the person in desperation, the person longing for hope because they're barren, there's a fulfilling life for you. This is the gospel, a fulfilling life, a new purpose under Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And what God is saying here is that earthly things are not going to be what fulfills us. Do you long for a husband? Do you long for a wife? Are you single? Just wanting to be married so bad? God says you can have a fulfilling life. There's a calling that is just as powerful that I've got in store for you. That's because Jesus saved you. You are born again and you can change the world in my name. Or maybe someone wants to have kids so desperately but can't. God says, I've got a plan for you. You can be fulfilled because I saved you in Jesus. And you can influence the world and have tons of other spiritual kids in my name. You can bless people and love people and change their lives. So God is calling us away from looking for fulfillment in earthly things. What causes you to feel empty? What are you looking for to fill you? How would you fill in this blank? If I could have one thing to make me happy, it would be this. What would that this be for you? Hear these words of Isaiah 54. That thing may not fill you. It might be the calling you have in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's not your plan for your life, but it's still a God-given, God-honoring, beautiful, wonderful calling nonetheless. I was talking with a pastor recently, and he was saying how he had at one point had aspirations to be a missionary overseas, and he deeply longs to still do that. But he said, no, God has called me to be a pastor of a local church. And so that pastor had to learn he doesn't need all these things to find fulfillment, because God's calling is enough for him. And so this is what happens for us in Jesus. He saves us. He causes a miracle within us to become changed. We are born again. We have a new nature. The impossible can happen when we start to beget spiritual children through our life calling. And it may not be what we have envisioned for our lives, but it's what God has envisioned. And that's a good thing, and we can find fulfillment in that. So Well, that's the first image of what salvation in Jesus is like. It gives us an aspect of what the gospel is all about and how it changes us. Let's look at the second image. That salvation is like a dead marriage coming to life. And we see the dead marriage in our passage. And by the way, before I get into that dead marriage, I need to tell you that because of all this imagery of a dead marriage, barren women, doesn't that show how much God loves us? How much He loves you? That the gospel is portrayed as addressing some of the deepest needs, the deepest practical needs of people's lives. So even though God might say, I'm more fulfilling, my plan is more fulfilling, even though you've got aspirations for a different job or to be married or to have kids, God knows the pain of that. And that's why the gospel is pictured as meeting that need, because He knows that pain, and He loves you in that pain, and wants to give you hope. And we see that kind of thing happening with the dead marriage coming to life too. God loving people in their desperation. And so we can see the dead marriage here. It talks about the shame of the woman. It talks about it in verse 6. The wife was deserted, grieved in spirit. A wife of youth cast off. So the woman here in Isaiah 54 is a woman who is unfaithful. She has committed adultery over and over against her husband. And the husband has had enough of it and cast her away. And this dead marriage is a picture of Israel's spiritual condition. It's a picture of our spiritual condition apart from being saved by Jesus. So again, this was the time when Israel was giving themselves to other gods, and they became just like the nations, bowing down to Baal and Molech and all these other things, and they just completely forgot about God. And they were going through the motions of temple rituals and sacrifice, thinking that the rituals were enough to save them, all the while their heart was not in it. This is a dark time spiritually, and this shows what the relationship with God was like. They were unfaithful to the Lord. They gave themselves to other lovers, to other idols. And God was the faithful husband. He was pure and perfect. And yet, there came a point where He just couldn't take it anymore. And so He's going to cast them away. He's going to send them into exile. And as verse 8 says, God had to hide His face from them. He couldn't even look at his wife anymore, the church, because there was so much sin, so much defilement. He couldn't even look at his wife. Now, a lot of people get hung up here. God seems so angry here. What? How could God do this to his people? God is loving his people like a husband should love his wife. God is the brokenhearted husband. This isn't just a God full of wrath. I mean, it talks about God overflowing with anger in verse 8. It talks about Him casting off His wife. But His anger, His casting off, is a husband heartbroken, crushed by his unfaithful wife. It's like he's walked in to the act being done. He's seen it happen right before his eyes over and over again. And out of that crushed heart, God is angry. Out of that crushed heart, God is going to send his bride away. And God is justified in doing that because his wife has been unfaithful, breaking the covenant vows. And so God is moral and holy in doing this. And this is a condition of us apart from Jesus, our sin, our worldliness that has kept us from our God. And yet, here's what God says to the wife cast off. He says, I'm going to be your husband again. I'm going to love you. I'm still going to be faithful to you. He says, I'm the Holy One, your Redeemer. Yes, I'm holy, he says. Verse 5, the Maker. I'm the Maker. But he's still going to be the husband. And in verse 6, the Lord is calling his wife back to him. Verse 7, even though for a brief moment God had to walk away from the relationship, God with compassion is going to gather his wife again. Even though in verse 8, God overflowed with anger for a moment and just couldn't look at the defilement of his wife, he's still going to have compassion. And he's still going to be the Redeemer. How is God able to do that? How can God, the husband, just take... excuse me. How could God, the husband, just take his wife back like this? Well, this is a picture of the gospel. This points to what happens in Jesus Christ. Notice how our passage mentions that the wife was deserted. Well, that Hebrew word for deserted is the same word for abandoned in Psalm 22. So Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So to abandon someone is to forsake them. Jesus uttered those words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? This is how God can welcome his wife back, because Jesus is going to take the place of the unfaithful wife. Jesus is going to be treated as the unfaithful wife. So Isaiah 54 is a window into Jesus and his work and his love for us. So Jesus was cast off by God. Jesus was treated as the one who committed all sorts of adulteries. Of course, Jesus never did those things, but our sins were upon him. So Jesus was like the person who has committed all of those adulteries. He was cast off. God had to hide his face from his own son, because there's Jesus, the unfaithful wife. And God could not look at the defilement that was on Christ that came from our own souls that was placed upon him. And so Jesus was abandoned so that our sins can be forgiven. We can be washed clean and reconciled back to God. And so it's through Jesus. That's how God can welcome the wife back. We were cleansed through Christ. He suffered in our place. And so we can call our God a husband now. What do you look for in a spouse usually? You look for someone who is faithful, or maybe someone who can protect you. A lot of women still look for men to provide for them. Or you look for someone who can just love you for who you are. You want a husband or wife that just loves you for who you are. No strings attached, unconditional love. You want someone who you can look at and say, you are beautiful. Right? There's nothing more amazing, you know, when it comes to lovemaking, and you look into your spouse's eyes, right? You look into the face, and there's beauty there. Well, look at our God, our perfect husband. You want someone to provide for you? Look at our God who gives us salvation and everything we need in life. The God who provides our daily bread. The God who also protects us. The God who keeps us in the salvation won for us by Jesus Christ. You want someone to accept you for just who you are? That is our God. God, our husband, who loves us no strings attached. He accepts us in our brokenness. He loves us. He craves a relationship. Our God was beautiful. We say beautiful Savior. So there is Jesus in the glory and beauty of his divinity. And the Bible says that we've seen the glory of Jesus through his death and resurrection. And in that sense, we've seen his face. Oh, and that is so beautiful. More beautiful than a human face. More beautiful than the mountains and the trees. In fact, all those things point to the perfect beauty of Jesus. So there is God, our husband, who we look at as beautiful, and we delight in that beauty. You crave a spouse? Look for it in your God. Is your marriage in turmoil? Is there anyone for you to look to then? Yes, God, your spouse, who will not fail you. So we have these two images of what salvation in Jesus is like. A barren woman having children and a dead marriage coming to life. What does all this mean for us? How does this shape how we live? So this is our third point, the implications. And our passage helps us out here. We don't have to look very hard to figure out how to apply this. And our passage has several exhortations in it. So one of them is sing. Isaiah 54 verse 1, sing. It says, sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. So this is how it affects us. It gives us a new song. And we don't just sing, but we sing loudly, exuberantly, with joy. Because we have fulfillment in Christ. And we have a husband who will not fail us because of Christ. And so we sing and we sing loud. I was talking with a woman this week, and I have permission to share this story. She is a woman who has learned to sing because she can say that God is my husband. And that was the theme of our conversation. God is my husband. You could see how it brought her joy in all of the pain that she's had in life. So her name is Renee, and she's been attending church with us with Lorna and Les Molinar. And she gave me permission to share whatever I want. So no secrets are being revealed here. And she is a wonderful lady, and I was so blessed by talking with her. It was the highlight of my week, honestly. So we just talked about these things on Friday morning. And I encourage you that if you see her attend our church again, and she plans to on occasion, then welcome her. Invite her. Ask her to be part of your life. She's so wonderful, and she gives a great testimony. Well here's what we talked about. We talked about how she came up with this herself. God is my husband. And so she shared her story. She grew up in an abusive home. Her parents were emotionally abusive. She was told that she was never good enough. She was a bad kid and she'd be locked in her room. And then and she said that she had to confess to the Wicked Witch of the West before she could get out of her room. That's the household that she grew up in. And because of her upbringing, she had post-traumatic stress syndrome. And she had to learn to cope with a lot of anxiety and depression in life. And she got married. And her husband also was abusive. And very emotionally abusive. And she shared one time that she, and this kind of thing would happen all the time, but she would share about her feelings. Like she would have a bad day or just her thoughts on life, just sharing her feelings. And her husband would say things like, don't talk about that. I don't want to hear it, because if the neighbors hear these things, then they're going to judge you. So I don't want to hear it, because this is just not right to talk about. And how horrible is that? There she is, turning to her husband, who's supposed to be a place of safety. She just wants to pour out her heart to him. And he says, I don't want to hear it. This is shameful. Don't mention it to me. And don't you dare let this get out to the neighbors. I mean, to be in that kind of marriage for years is terrible. Also contributing to her post-traumatic stress. And so, of course, she had a lot of issues throughout life. But she will say that it was Jesus that has made a difference. And she knows Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And she says, God is my husband. I can go to my God. I can share my heart, and he is the husband who wants to listen to me. He's the husband who's going to have compassion on me. Even if what I'm feeling is ridiculous, God, my husband, is going to love me and accept me. Then we got talking about how Jesus would look at people in the gospel. So like when Jesus rose widow's son to life. He looked at the widow first. And when Jesus healed the blind man, he looked at him first. So we talked about the look of Jesus and what that look of Jesus is like, full of compassion. I don't know what that, it's hard to describe, but you know, the eyes look soft, maybe the cheeks drop a little bit, and there's just an openness about the face. And that's how Jesus looked at people. And she said, I can go to God, my husband, and I know that he's looking at me with love. My earthly husband looked at me with disgust, but God, my husband, just looks at me with a longing for relationship. And God, her husband, she said, he provides for me. I've been with disability and things, and it's, you know, it's been hard for her to find a living, but God provides different jobs for her, and she's making it. She's surviving it, I should say. God, her husband, is providing for her, her daily bread. So here's a woman with a ton of trauma, and yet she can sing because God is her husband. So I don't know what all of you are all going through. I know what some of you are going through, but can you sing? Because you can be filled with Jesus, new purpose, and you've got God, your husband. Another thing that we can do here is to have lots of kids. I've had lots of spiritual kids. And we're also exhorted to do that. In verse 2, it says, enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. So people in these ancient times often lived in tents. It was a big structure, kind of a thick material. Well, expand the curtains, draw out the stakes, make your tent bigger, because you need to have lots of kids, have lots of spiritual kids. So how can we do that? How can you do that? Well, think about someone who you need to maybe mentor. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe that neighbor is a kid. Maybe that neighbor is an adult. Someone to be involved in, just get in their lives, and love them and serve them and walk through life with them. And they can be your spiritual kids. I think of what C.S. Lewis wrote about in The Great Divorce. And so The Great Divorce is very much allegorical, and it shows the journey of the narrator. I don't think we ever find out his name. But it's just the narrator, and he's guided by a guide, which is, I think, an angel. And so the narrator is guided through heaven, and gets to see what parts of heaven is like. And on his journey in heaven, the narrator sees this woman, and she's walking across a grassy field. And this woman is beautiful, and she's shining in this light and glory. And he can't quite figure it out. Is that light over a naked body, or is that light over clothes? I mean, is she clothed underneath? And then he realizes that the light is her clothes. Those are her garments. And then around this lady, and her name is Sarah Smith, who lived at Grover Green. This is how C.S. Lewis goes on this. Sarah Smith from Grover Green, now in heaven, shining in this glory. And around her are all these giant people. And these giant people look like emeralds. And they're shining in their beauty too. So the narrator says, what's going on here? What are all these people around this woman? And the guide says, these women are her children. And the narrator says, well, she must have had a very large family then. And the guide says, well, a family of sorts. It's not the kind of family that we think about. Someone would come and deliver meat, and that boy would be her son, would turn into her son. Or the girl next door would come and visit with her, and that girl would turn into her daughter. And so the narrator says, well, is she stealing children then? Are the parents upset about this? And the guide said, no. because these children would come and become her sons and daughters, and they would go back to their parents and love their parents all the more. Men would come and see her, and they would go back to their wives and love them all the more. And so all these people around this woman are her spiritual children. And so will you have spiritual children? Will you influence people for the sake of Christ? I think of Marv Apol. He's always about the family of God, the family of God. He's got his kids and grandkids, and he's also serving all these Amor Viviente kids. And he's pouring his heart into their lives. And I think for someone like Marv, if C.S. Lewis's vision, and of course this is not all from the Bible, but if Lewis's vision was actually like heaven is like then, and there is definitely truth in what he writes, then certainly Marv will be someday in heaven with all of these kids around him. And so will you have spiritual children? And then finally, the last thing we can do is to respond to the call of God. So it talks about how God has called his wife back to him. So that's how this affects us. Okay, if God is our husband, God is going to cause us to be fruitful. We've got to turn to him. Go back to him. Turn away from all of our false lovers. Heed the call and take it seriously. So what does it mean to heed the call? To repent of our sins, to destroy the idols in our lives, and be faithful, turn in faithfulness to God, our husband. I like how George Whitfield put it. He said, don't be married to the world. Don't be married to the world. Well, how are we married to the world? Well, we chase after things like power and money, success, beauty. If anything could be taken away from you that would cause you to become angry or into a downward spiral, that probably would be your idol. What would cause you to do that, to become in that condition? Whatever that is, that's your idol. And the thing is, if you live for money, it'll never be enough. It will eat you alive, because you always want more. If you live for success, it will eat you alive, because you'll never have enough success. There's always something to compare yourself to. If you live for beauty, that will also destroy you. As I think it was Tim Keller who put it this way, that you will die 1,000 deaths if you live for beauty, because every phase of getting older is going to be devastating to you. So turn away from your lovers. They don't love you anyway. They just want to drag you down and destroy you. Turn away from your lovers and turn to God. Let him be your husband and be faithful to him. And we'll have a chance to respond to the call of God in our closing song, or the song after the sermon. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Calling us to place our hearts back to God. I just love how the lyrics go. I'm just going to share those with you before we sing it. Pay attention to these lines. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for Jesus. We thank you for our salvation, that you cause us to become fruitful with new purpose and meaning in life. And you, O God, our husband, help us to let these truths sink deep down into our hearts. May the gospel shape us. Help us to live as people with hope, and help us to be intentional about our relationships and spiritual children. Give us joy in our pain. And we pray that we can keep turning from all of our idols to you. Amen.